I've often mentioned so many different things about how you can draw closer to God. We've had many, many lessons about drawing closer to God. In 3 weeks' time, we'll have Brother Tyrone Spencer here. He'll be talking about how we grow closer to one another, therefore we draw closer to God. We've talked about us spending time in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, spending time praying, spending time with one another. Today, though, a whole new, different approach. And that is growing closer to God through our giving. Through our giving. And learning how giving is one of the best transformative principles in the New Testament that doesn't probably get talked about as much. There's a lot of pressure against giving. And whether that pressure tends to be, I'll say, religious, meaning that there's pressure, we don't want to feel like we're always talking about money. I mean, I'm the one standing up here. You don't have to explain that pressure to me. There's also the more personal pressure of a man who's paid by a congregation, and you got to stand up and talk about giving. So there's a lot of intensive pressure against giving. However, it turns out to be one of the greatest transforming principles in your life. And it's not all about money, as I'll bring up throughout the lesson. In particular, we're going to be dealing with heart and love and surrender and what God does for us as we give. And to do that, we're going to look at, and it's an ambitious lesson, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's chapter 8's a pretty average length chapter. Chapter 9's a little bit shorter. But we're going to try our very best to kind of get into all of this chapter. Some of it's more relevant to our situation this morning than other parts of those two chapters. But it spells out the fact that burden is not giving isn't a burden, it's going to be a blessing for us. And that was the point that Paul was making to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And we want to start to bring it into a concept of 2025. It's still the same way. And I want to share with you some things that we've learned, that we've found out within the last several decades of study about what happens to people as they give. And so we're going to get into that and discuss that, but all in the framework of God's message to these Corinthian brethren. So the text itself, the two chapters, I've broken it down into kind of five sections. So we'll read through each section as we then make some comments about what's taking place. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, we'll just get started right there. And the idea of excelling in our giving. Let's read the first seven verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, you'll notice that multiple times, just in the first seven verses, while you've got multiple churches that are mentioned in the area of Greece and in Macedonia, Corinth was pretty far south all the way down into Greece, but also in Macedonia, which was further north, Paul mentions this as a grace, and he mentioned it actually multiple times. And the fact is, you know, our giving, instead of being a burden, it's a blessing because it's a manifestation of the grace of God in our lives. And again, this is the point that Paul is trying to drive home to them. We commonly kind of focus on the Macedonians. And the Macedonians in these first few verses actually form just this fantastic example, because when you look in verse 5, of course, it tells us, not only as we had hoped, but they, the Macedonians, they first gave themselves to the Lord. So when you talk about giving, they gave, but they gave themselves. Again, it was more than a dollar amount. It was more than money. They gave themselves. Again, it was surrender, it was love, it was obedience. And they give themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And likewise, you know, when we give, it shows something about us. And when you think about what it shows about us, you can at least consider there may be more than this. But first of all, it's our obedience. Look it with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We often read 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This was when Paul was preparing them to make the offering. And then in 2 Corinthians, he's kind of bringing that offering now to fruition. 1 Corinthians 16, 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing it up as he may prosper, that there be no collections for when I come." So how do we obey the Lord? Well, part of the way that we do it when we come together is that we give. Secondly, it always shows our commitment. Again, we think about willingness. We think about sacrifice. We think about surrender. And we're going to bring up some of these concepts as we go on through there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. I'm not going to read that right now because we are going to come to that. But it's a very, very similar idea. The idea of surrendering our faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Our faith. And this is actually going to kind of get at and hint at least where we'll spend some of the time in the lesson. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Now, you can take this a couple of different ways. Obviously, if you don't trust in the Lord, you're not going to give as you should. Or if you want to reverse that saying, if you trust too much in riches, then you're not going to give as you should. But I also want you to catch another part of that verse. And again, that's going to be the direction that we kind of take this in. That direction is in verse 16, "who gives us richly all things to enjoy." What can that mean? Well, let's see here in just a minute. Malachi chapter 1, let's talk about the idea of our love and respect for God. Malachi chapter 1 and verses 6 and 8. Malachi is a good book that deals with giving and what had happened, kind of the laxity of it. Time had went on. They had kind of slacked off. So Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Well, you offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Then offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts." So you can give. You can give without love and respect. Okay? Think about it this way. You can give without love and respect, but you can't show love and respect without giving. And here were the children of Israel, and it was more than, of course, just monetary elements for them. For them, it was very important what they were giving, what they were offering, what they were taking to the altar, and it wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. So what does our giving show? Well, our giving shows this. And Paul knew that the brethren were better. And the brethren could do better. In fact, I want you to notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, going back to it. Most of the time, and honestly, not just in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but even in 1 Corinthians as well, most of the time, if we bring up, what can you tell me about the church in Corinth? the most likely answer you're going to get is a church that had a lot of problems. And you can see why. In 1 Corinthians, also in 2 Corinthians, there are lots of issues that are brought up. But don't forget to see 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look in verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But look at this. But as you abound in everything, so here's the good spots in your life, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. In their setting, the fact that they were able to abound in so many things, Paul was completely confident that they were going to be able to overcome this difficulty or kind of this obstinacy in then wanting to give and contribute. And of course, they did. But just first and foremost, he wanted them to excel in it. They had excelled in so many other ways. He wants them to excel in it in this way. And he goes on. He goes on and he gives a great example. Let's start in verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty he might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, you know, as he's writing 1 Corinthians 16, but now you must complete the doing of it, that as there was readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. Paul wasn't expecting something beyond their capability. They were going to be blessed if they gave what they could. So in verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So giving to the Lord, giving to the Lord's work is voluntary. You know, it's not a compulsory thing. We don't compel people to want to. We don't make people sign contracts in order to do it. It's voluntary. We often call it the voluntary or the free will offering. Well, that means that it's not a compulsory thing. It's what we do and how we respond, hopefully, to the grace of God. Just unpacking the idea of giving, especially in the United States, I want to show you this because this actually is pretty amazing. 120 years ago, in 1905, John D. Rockefeller was pretty much the Elon Musk of his day. And in 1905, John D. Rockefeller said this, I believe the power to make money is a gift from God, to be developed and used to the best of our ability for the good of mankind. Now, Rockefeller even actually went on. He believed that he made money because he had been charged with helping others with his money. In other places where he had written, he honestly believed that if he stopped giving his money and giving it the right way, then God would take his money away. I don't know that we'd necessarily agree with what Rockefeller believed, but he was on to something, that as we are blessed, what do? We help others with it. We help others with it. And I'll have to admit, brethren, America responds to this in spades. Let me share with you some of the things that we do. In 2023, American citizens privately gave away about $550 billion to charity. So that's $500 billion to charity. And I tried to get some kind of perspective on this. So I went to GDP, and as it turns out, what Ireland makes, what everyone in Ireland makes for an entire year, is what Americans give away. Is what Americans give away. Interestingly, the giving of to religious institutions is the largest portion of that, although it's not an extraordinarily large portion, but it is the largest portion of that. And when you keep on going, 75% of America's families give every year. 75%. 50% of them volunteer their time, and then many, many Americans give in ways that there's no way any of these studies could ever parse it out and actually reflect on. So the fact of the matter is, the giving that's done, whether you try to measure it by money or whether you try to measure by what they're doing, it's very, very difficult to measure. It's simply good enough to say it's a lot. It's a lot. The average citizen gives away 3 times more money than the average French citizen, 7 times as much as the average German, and 14 times as much as the average Italian. Now, it would be easy to answer that by saying, we make more money. And people have thought about that. So when you go back in and you adjust it for differences like income and taxes and everything that makes the United States different than these other 3 countries, the gap doesn't close. This isn't an economic issue. It's a cultural one. Brethren, we are blessed to live in a country where so many people are givers, where so many people are willing to sacrifice and give of what they have. Adjusted for inflation. Let me give you one other kind of little metric to understand this. Adjusted for inflation over 50 years' time. From 1954 to 2004, we had a 150% increase in family purchasing power. When you talk about a country that is a well-developed country doing well, that kind of increase is pretty remarkable. Pretty remarkable. Third world countries can hit that metric very easily. Well-established countries, very difficult to do. However, in the same period of time, contributions, giving, increased 190%. Now, you could always ask the self-important question, could we be doing more? Well, what would you say? Well, sure, I could be doing more. But the fact of the matter is, at least culturally, we are not getting stingier as time goes on. Giving isn't a burden, it is a blessing. And here was the beautiful point that Paul was making. Here Jesus comes down and he solves a problem that mankind cannot solve. And he solves it by giving of himself, his coming in the flesh, his dying on the cross, his resurrection, his being unjustly tried, him being tortured. He solved a problem that we could not solve. And the response to that, the grace of God, is for us graciously in our lives to help other people. Obviously, what we do as we contribute on the first day of the week is a part of that. But there's probably myriads of ways that you have given to other people. Maybe they've been Christians, maybe they haven't been Christians. And the point is, and I think it's a great point, and it's a point that needs to be encouraged. We're existing in a culture where this has not only become prominent, but it continues to grow and grow and grow. Even as I've shown, and I didn't have, I wish I would have had numbers for the last 20 years because I understand things can always change. But over a long period of time, that's only gotten better. And we should be remarkably thankful for that. But let's keep on going in 2 Corinthians. Let's now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look in verse 16. Because now we're going to talk about the collection for the Judean saints. And this is going to be one of these sections where Paul talks about how it's going to be done. So we'll just make some brief comments about it. Starting in 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. So here he mentions one person. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is his in the gospel throughout all of the churches. And not only that, but who also was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of all men. So as Paul takes the gift, he's going to be accompanied by three men. Titus is one of them, and then two men who are well known in the work of the Lord. They are proven. And what they basically did is they proved the accounting of the funds, making sure that things were going to be well taken care of, things were going to be above board. If you notice, for example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, of course, this is a constant issue. It's a constant element that's brought up when we deal with people who are overseas. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. The King James Version basically says, you know, make sure that everything is honorable in the sight of all men. I've got the quotation from the NIV actually up here on the screen for you. Do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And that's what Paul was setting up. Notice in verse 19 though. Reading verse 19 again. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. Notice, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord Himself and to show your ready mind. So the work that they were going to do, and not only the work that they were going to do, but the work in all of these churches contributing was equated to what? The glory of the Lord. No, giving's not a burden. It's a blessing. The glory of the Lord. And it's kind of intriguing that it brings up this case because this is beyond the realm of the lesson, but it's actually an incredible little point that you go back to chapter 3 and chapter 4, and it talks about people who are beholding the gospel, are beholding the glory of the Lord. So these people who had given their lives to the gospel, and these people who are being challenged to live out the precepts of the gospel in what they do, what are they doing? They're bearing out the glory of the Lord. And we are too when we help other people. We are too when we contribute to the work of the church and it allows us to participate in that work of the church. We do it as we give to other people, maybe personally. We do it as we donate time and energy to other people to help them become better. What are we doing? We're bearing out the glory of the Lord. More on that, though, in just a little bit. Let's get to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 now. Let's jump over into chapter 9. Because now in chapter 9, in the first five verses, he's going to talk about administering the gift. I mean, more kind of housekeeping. So chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints. It's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. You know, again, I've been able to use you as an example. You're ready, you're wanting to do this, and I've used that to help others. Yet I have sent the brethren. lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I have said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So some ideas here in these verses. If you'll notice there in chapter 9 and verse 2, as he had brought up the idea of the willingness and the boasting of stirring up the brethren, he did not want in the third verse for this to be vain. The idea of vain here in chapter 9 is similar to vain being used in chapter 6. In chapter 6, he's talking about them receiving the grace of God in vain. So in essence, he's talking about them receiving God's grace in a less than genuine way. Now set within this context here, he did not want them to fail to give, because if they failed to give, then it might cast doubt on their faith. Maybe your faith is less than genuine. And Paul didn't want that, because as he's going to go on in the last section that basically we're going to look at, he's going to give a grand promise, and it's a promise that we can base everything in our lives off of. But you will notice in the fifth verse, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of you and prepare your generous gift. The word generous gift is the word that basically means a blessing. Eulogia, eulogy. We get up when someone dies, someone gets up and they do a eulogy. It's a pronouncement of a blessing on someone's life. So this generous gift is going to be a blessing. Giving and helping, whether we're talking about giving to the Lord's work, whether we're talking about giving to other people, helping other, it's not a burden. It's a blessing. And it's just beautiful that Paul puts it in this language. He wants it to be a response to the grace of God. We look at what God's done for us. We respect that. We appreciate that. And it compels us to act. It's not, as he had written, by a grudging obligation. A grudging obligation. Not coerced. Not a fear of judgment. But rather the response of a wonderful blessing in the life. So, let's get to now the final part of it, and that is why we are cheerful givers. Beginning in verse 6 now, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God's kind of in control of it all. And that's going to be a beautiful point as we get to it. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Giving produces something. It produces. It's always producing. Always producing. We'll see that in a second. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God. There's that glory to God again. They glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And usually you would think, if thanks is going to be given to God for an indescribable gift, what is it? No problem, I got this. It's going to be the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But here it isn't. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, who puts the grace of God in people's lives so that they can respond to it and then be of help to other people. So, you reap what you sow. This is actually a very familiar proverb. I only put enough scripture references as I had space. It actually occurs several times. I've got 6 or 8 of them. God doesn't command us to give a certain amount. I thought about putting in a little section about tithing, but I didn't want to take all of the time about it. It is a hot topic. God doesn't command us to tithe now, but He does say that as we give generously, we will reap generously. There's a couple of times in the history of the Old Testament where the children of Israel really went just far and beyond what they were giving. One of those instances in Exodus chapter 35 was their giving for the tabernacle. And then, of course, the other instance, which was similar to it, was their giving in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 for the temple. So for tabernacle and for temple, the children of Israel not only gave, but they gave an incredible amount. And so those who sow that, look in verse 11, let's go over it one more time. He says, "For while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So many different blessings. Psychologists, when they study giving, they don't study it like an economist does. Psychologists, when they study giving, they talk about the currency of giving, which isn't dollars and cents, it's happiness. It's happiness. Brethren, one of the largest benefits of our giving is happiness. And the data on the relationship between giving and happiness is just about, at least from what I've been able to study, is just about beyond dispute. For example, people who give to some kind of charity, again, religious organizations being the largest portion of that, people who give to a charity are 43% more likely than people who don't give to say that they're happy people. And what was really curious to me is that it went beyond money. So if you were to give of your time, and in giving of your time you helped build houses, or you helped volunteer with the homeless, or you gave blood, there was always the marked increase in happiness. So I'm going to give you a principle. I thought about putting it up here on the screen. Hopefully that would kind of burn into your memory. But I didn't. But here it is. You cannot find any kind of service that won't make you happier. You cannot find any kind of service that won't make you happier. When psychologists study this, no matter what you do, no matter if it meant dollars and cents or not, no matter what you do, there is no kind of service that you render to some other people that does not end up contributing to your happiness. Now, just for a moment, I need to make a very important point. Arthur C. Brooks studied 30,000 families. 30,000 families. and those families that he studied. Once he got through all of the statistical analysis and he made them equal in every way, so that meaning that he could factor for the same religion, same race, same number of children, same town, same level of education, everything he put them at the same level, he consistently found, and he said it was such an unbelievable result that he actually held up publishing it for months and months and months because he just couldn't bring himself to do something so counterintuitive. But here's what he found. He found that giving produces happiness. We know that. But then happiness produced success. Giving produced happiness, and happiness produced success. Now, Mr. Brooks is an economist, so he literally could boil down the numbers. For every $100 that a family gave, again, all things else, everything else being equal, this is how much increase they had in their family income. My intention isn't to get into that. I don't care about that. What I do care about, if you want to be a successful Christian, as we give, as we render service to people, that produces happiness. And then happiness produces success. That's not a radical thought. Even when we look back into the text of what we're talking about, you contribute. You're creating equality with people who don't have enough. So what will God do? What is God's response? God will bless you. So you're giving, and then as you give, God continues to bless you. And it creates just this beautiful cycle. This beautiful cycle that just works and works and works and works. But you've got to trust God. You've got to be committed to Him. You've got to want to love Him and put your faith and trust in Him. Far more than we would put our trust in money, in fun, because that's tangible. It's easy to put your trust in that. So consider just some quick concluding thoughts. The number one characteristics of people who give in this country is that they practice a faith. Of people who give, 91% of them attend a worship service every single week. When people see you give, when they see you dedicated to helping other people, they see leadership. They want to respond to that. And the way that they respond is that they become willing to jump in and help too. So see, what this is boiling down to is the fact that giving is more than just dollars and cents. It's more than just making money happen. Giving is a gift. And the gift that's being produced, again, is not just something that's specifically financial. It's people who are getting better and better and better. Remember, what did I tell you when we started this lesson? Giving is one of the best transformative principles that we have. And yet sometimes we're very timid, you know, and I'll admit, I'm timid to stand up here and want to talk about this. I can admit it. And we miss that. And I don't want us to miss that. So when you give, I mean, again, no matter if you give here, no matter if you give and you donate and you do all kinds of things in trying to help other people, a lot of you do it personally. Honestly, that's what I'd recommend. If you want to do something to help people personally, I appreciate that myself. So let me just close with this. Here's what happens. You dispel three myths. Number one, giving makes us poor. You hear it all of the time. Giving makes us poor. If I give somebody $50, I look online, I got $50 less. You're wrong. It's just wrong. And again, data over decades backs this up. We got to stop thinking that way. Number two, people are naturally selfish. People are selfish. But they're not naturally selfish, they're unnaturally selfish. Have you ever heard this? People aren't naturally selfish, they're unnaturally selfish. So when everything is right, when we're in equilibrium, when cognitively we're thinking about ourselves and about the world the right way, when we are guarded and guided by spiritual principles like we've spent our time studying about this morning, then when you kind of reach that true proper equilibrium in your life, what do? You give to people. People aren't naturally selfish, they're unnaturally selfish. They aren't what they need to be. Well, when you are, that's when you give. Third one, this will be it. The third one. Giving is a luxury. It's not. It's a necessity. And the reason is, if you want to be better, you give. If you want to be better, you give. And it's like I could say, if you want to be better, read the Bible. Would I be right? Yeah. If you want to be better, pray. Would I be right? Yeah. If you want to be better, give. Help people. Give to the Lord. Give to other people. Help them. Donate. Give your time, give your assistance to people. That is why giving matters. That's why giving matters. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. It is an act of grace that God has given to us, and we can show forth the glory of God, the grace of God, all of the time in our giving and in our helping other people. So we need to consider that. All we're doing is living by an example that was given to us by Jesus Christ. He fixed a problem we could not fix. An appropriate response for us is to look out and try to help as we can. This morning, if you need to respond to the gospel call, if you need to respond to the problem that only Jesus Christ could fix, and He did fix, through the gospel and through dying on the cross, come up here this morning. Talk to us about it. Please, let's help you to be the kind of person that can transform your life. And then by transforming your life, then begin to help others. I've known so many Christians who they're giving, they're looking out toward other people in a lot of different ways has just been mind-boggling. Why? They're changed by the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want that for you too. Come up here, please, while we stand, and let's sing.